When God elects to grow a church beyond our wildest dreams, it's not as easy or trouble-free as we'd like to think. While it's exciting to see exponential expansion, the potential pitfalls are many. Growth requires patience, persistence, and a steady resolve to stay the course. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll conclude a message introduced Wednesday and Thursday. We're looking back on the earliest days of the church and watching how explosive growth required leaders to make room for an ever-expanding congregation. We'll begin in Acts 5 as Chuck Swindoll describes making room for the family.
If I go back in the history, chapter 5, I'm suddenly stung with a realization that just as there are human beings with sin today making up the church, so there were then, and there always will be. You'll see a case of crisis in chapter 5. It hits the early church blind side. They didn't know that was going to happen. Out of the blue, a couple of their members began to live lives of hypocrisy. And God takes that seriously. There was a double life going on among those who acted as though one thing was true when in fact something else was true. A certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. There's nothing wrong with that. They kept back some of the price. He kept back some of the price for himself. Again, that's okay. You don't have to give the Lord all of the amount, but here's the snag. They acted as though they did. But we'll get to that. He kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. So she was part and parcel of the plan. Let's act like we're giving it all, but in reality, let's keep some back. So they brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. And the Lord tapped Peter on the shoulder in some supernatural way and said, uh-uh, that's not what happened. That's a lie. Verse 3, Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold," Peter continues, "did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it you have conceived this deed in your heart?" You haven't lied to men, but to God. Never, ever forget that. Christian men and women, family members, God's family members, never forget that an act of hypocrisy hurts the whole family. An act of lying hurts the whole family. God frowns on that for sure. Not growth, but when hypocrisy emerges from within the ranks, divine discipline is meted out. In this case, God did a most unusual thing. Verse 5, "As he heard these words, Ananias fell down, breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it." And the very same thing happened to Sapphira a little later. Chapter 6, complaints. "At this time, while the disciples were increasing in number," there again is a reference to growth, "a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows," that is the Hellenistic widows, "were being overlooked in the daily serving of food." And I would imagine the native Jews were in charge of the passing out of food to those who were destitute. Now the leadership doesn't ignore this. Notice, "The 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables.'" Look at the creative answer to the complaints. "Select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Note the order. Verse 5 tells us they agreed. It found approval, the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen and 6 other qualified men. And they brought them before the apostles. There was prayer, there was the laying on of hands, and they dispatched them to do the job, and you never hear of it again. It was settled. By the way, did that change the growth pattern God had in mind? As a matter of fact, verse 7 says no. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly. We've seen a crisis in chapter 5. We've seen a complaint in chapter 6. I want to show you a calamity. Chapter 8 or chapter 7, the very end of it, you're going to read of a calamity. And maybe it's something you never have witnessed in a church. And it's the murder of one of the members from someone on the outside. It's a tragic scene. One of the men chosen as a deacon to serve in that early body of people for the serving of food is picked out by a mob, is made an object of their hostility, and is marched out into the streets as Stephen speaks openly of his faith, which, remember, in those days could easily mean the end of your life. And the result is, verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, they rushed upon him with one impulse, and when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord. Picture that. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, these rocks continuing to hit him, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And he breathed his last. Sprinkled in the crowd must have been people from the church who watched the death of one of their own officers. On that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. Guess what? It was exactly as God planned it. Remember, Acts 1:8, my witnesses in Jerusalem, they were there. Judea, Samaria, they weren't there. The remotest part of the earth, not by a long shot. So persecution, he turns cursing into blessing. Look at chapter 11. Every time I read the story in the history of Acts, I get excited all over again. Now, what we skipped over was a scene with Peter. Now, stay with me on this. We won't look at it. In chapter 10, Peter, the staunch Jew, from head to toe, Jewish, Jewish birth, Jewish training, Jewish prejudice, Jewish diet, and the Lord catches him up in a trance, and he brings this sheet down from heaven full of all this non-kosher food. Ham sandwich, all kinds of stuff, bacon, lettuce, and tomato. Who knows what all was there? And he says, eat, Peter. He says, not on your life. I'm not going to touch that. I've never touched. And he does it again. No way. I'm not going to do that. And he does it a third time. He caters this non-kosher meal for Peter to get the message. I'm going to do something new in your heart and the lives of the church people who were all Jewish. Peter quietly gets the message, lets it rest there, and lo and behold, in the very next chapter, verse 19, look at 11:19, you'll link it all together. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen, that's Acts 8:1, made their way to the remotest part of the earth, Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch. But they're still hanging on to their Jewish plans, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. Listen to me. When you became a missionary and you moved into southern Mississippi and it's 1950 and you were white, you didn't talk to the blacks. I know. I was raised in the South. Churches were white that I attended. You didn't bring a black friend with you. You probably didn't have a black friend. Just as the Jew would not touch shoulders with the Gentile, certainly not a Samaritan, half-breeds that they were, so the church was Jewish until now. And now, watch closely. Verse 20, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks. The Greeks! The Greeks have a soul. Blacks have a soul? I thought they were slaves that lived in a shack. Every human being has a soul. The world is a multi-ethnic world. It isn't just your color, just your roots. You miss that, you'll miss the whole message of the universal salvation of Jesus Christ. That's what gives the church its heartbeat. It's to reach ages, genders, races, nations, islands, people that don't even have a language, circumcised, uncircumcised, Gentile, Jew alike, with equal passion. And that's the message the Lord wanted them to get. They began speaking to the Greeks and preaching the Lord Jesus. And you know what? They believed, and they got a problem on their hands. I'm calling it confusion. We've seen crisis, we've seen complaints, we've seen calamity. Now we've got confusion. All of a sudden, you mean to tell me we have non-Jewish believers? I didn't know there could be such a thing. So they would say in those days. A large number who believed turned to the Lord. What do we do with the Greek believers? Greek believers? There is such a thing as Greek, but I got a whole house full of them. I mean, every time I speak, they're believing in Christ. And so the Lord leads the church very wisely. Verse 22, the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. You better believe it. Can you imagine? Did you get the latest? Greeks. They believe. Greeks have souls? Yeah. There's a whole group of them up in Antioch. Who can we send to deal with this? Barnabas. Isn't that great? The perfect man. Barnabas off to Antioch. It reads in verse 22. They sent him off to Antioch, and when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he stuffed his hands in his robe and said, "This is wrong." No, it doesn't say that. It says he rejoiced. And he began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. You think God isn't a creative God? If you're not going to take it to the remotest part, I'll make sure you get there. It's like taking a great big rock and lifting it out of a rowboat you've been sitting in on this placid lake. And boom, it hits that lake and it creates all kinds of ripples. So it was in the early church. The rocks that hit Stephen just sent the people like ripples across the landscape of Israel, into Antioch, into what we know today as Turkey, and on across the Aegean, into Europe and Spain, the Roman throne, even Caesar's palace heard, where they had sent Jews away by the thousands. God got the message to those Gentile hearts. No, they didn't stay simple. They didn't stay trouble-free. As a matter of fact, the Lord did creative things. When it came time for the crisis, the creative answer was there must be divine discipline. When there was a complaint, the answer was a creative congregational meeting and let's spread the load of the responsibilities. Stay with me on this. When it came to the issue of calamity, the Lord didn't fold his arms and say, I'm sorry, I didn't realize this kind of thing was going to happen in my family. Let's just kind of tuck in and stay alone and stay secret. Why? He said, you're not going to stop because one of you lost your life. Matter of fact, there's going to be thousands of you lose your lives. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, the old saying goes. And if you think you're something special, something on a stick, as we used to say when I was a kid, you miss it. You miss it. Because just because you're Jewish doesn't mean you keep it to yourself. There are Greeks. There are Romans. There are Medes. There are Persians. There are Turks. There are Europeans. There are the Slavic peoples. There are the Scandinavians. There are the Africans. There are the Indians, and then there are that strange mess of people called Americans. And my message will continue to go abroad. The thrill of this family is that God has not stopped the growth. And what we witness here in microcosm, God is doing magnificently in places outside our area. And in some countries, people are speaking of the entire country experiencing a revival. And our ignorance is no excuse. It's going on. I think, therefore, what we're trying to say in this message is that God stretches us and God teaches us through new ideas we would have never imagined. God stretches us and God teaches us through new ideas that we would never have imagined. You can use the word plans, changes, adjustments. I find two things are essential when that's true. Vision is essential. Creativity is essential. A leader without those qualities is not much of a leader. A leader must have vision because vision broadens the perspective and gets you out of your own backyard. Vision keeps you flexible and unselfish. Vision says to one of the kids in the family, it's okay if I sleep in a closet. It's okay if the whole basement is a mattress, wall to wall. It's okay if the Greek's here. It's okay if we get some of our people in the midst of trouble that we go elsewhere and keep spreading the word. It's okay. Vision says we can't hold on to all of it. We've got to stay unselfish. The second is creativity. Creativity enlarges the possibilities. Creativity is just what it is. It's creating. Creating new vistas. And that keeps us innovative. That keeps us open. Salesmen and women who are visionary and innovative are the ones at the top of their quota. Those are the individuals who are willing to try something new, risk the unusual. Same for mothers and dads. Same for pastors and teachers. Same for you and your career. And it's certainly the same for the church. God stretches us and God teaches us through ideas we would never have imagined. Now, a personal word, if I may. For some time, I've been sort of developing a case for vision and creativity by giving you the history of this local family. For some of you, it's been old news. Others of you are hearing it for the first time. We've seen us grow from a little building we bought from another group of religious people, and we've watched God turn it into something of a dynamic force, full of the electricity of His Spirit. We have seen that it's not been the manipulation of a man or of a group. We've watched as God has led us to do unusual things. One of the first churches in the country to hire a single parent's pastor. One of the first churches around to acknowledge the fact that there are many with disabilities and we need a director of disabilities ministry to make sure those people aren't put in rooms and shut off from the rest of the world, but to integrate with us in the big world of which they are certainly a part. And in this place, they certainly belong. It is here we have watched the Lord enlarge our circles. I mean, there are youth ministries going on, unfortunately, many of you don't even know about. We don't have one amphitheater, we have two. And they are often full of young people. 300, sometimes 400 high schoolers in one, sometimes as many as 600. I stood with a little over 300 junior hires for a question and answer time in the old amphitheater back in the gymnasium. It was great. It's dangerous, but it was great. And I stood there and I took their questions for over an hour. And every question asked me came from a junior hire from a fractured home. Wanted to know about a daddy or a mother or how to talk and how to relate, how to get on in life. Some of them scared, many of them confused. There were tears. There was laughter. I loved it. I got home and shared it with Cynthia, and I said, I lived through it. We made it. And I said, let me tell you some of the things that I've found out, and they want me to come back. You believe it? We had a terrific time together. That's just the youth part of this ministry. And children's ministry. Pace-setting work being done with children in this place. And may it always be true. God isn't through. I want us to bow together for a few moments. Our Father, we acknowledge that Your hand is on a number of places. Though we have talked about just this place, Your hand is on many places of worship, small, medium size and large alike. And Father, we know your hand is on many schools where the gospel of Christ is exalted and where young men and women are being trained. We pray that you would bless them in a marvelous way in this new era. We pray that you will give us clear direction and an absolutely unlimited vision and a willingness of heart. Find within me, Lord, no longer a sense of resistance and reluctance, but hear from my own life today, Lord. And I want to be your man wherever you want to use me, in whatever capacity. I pray that you will give discipline in areas where needed, physical safety, emotional strength, spiritual purity, moral and ethical integrity, that you will cause good things to come from all of this rather than harm and hurt to the body. We pray that as a result of this brief mini-series that our minds will be turned again to the living portraits of the Church of Jesus Christ, your forever family. And may we be thrilled anew with innovative, creative, and unexpected ideas that you give us from these messages and from the application of them. Dismiss us with your favor and blessing and encouragement, Lord, for we acknowledge you are the author of our faith and you are the founder of the Church of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And all the people said, Amen.
Including the first of four messages in a new series, you're listening to Insight for Living and Chuck Swindoll. The title of today's sermon, Making Room for the Family. We'll hear a closing illustration in just a moment. Now, to access the four CDs or the downloadable audio files, go online to insightworld.org and look for the series called Living Portraits of the Church. Again, that's insightworld.org. From the first day Insight for Living was heard on the air, 35 years ago in 1979, grace has been one of Chuck's hallmark themes, not only receiving grace, but also living grace and giving grace. Well, Chuck wrote a booklet on this topic called It's Time to Embrace Grace. And if you've never contacted us before, we'd like to send you a free copy. If you're listening in the United States, give us a phone call at 1-800-772-8888, or go online to insight.org/embrace grace. Again, the free booklet is titled, It's Time to Embrace Grace. There's another common thread woven through the tapestry of Insight for Living's 35-year history. And today, Chuck will conclude our program by sharing this remarkable illustration about the power of prayer.
Those who exercise discipline in prayer inspire us, don't they? When we hear about their passion and their devotion, we're motivated to follow suit. Let me tell you about my friend Dodi Sasonga, who was born into a Muslim family. By God's grace, Dodi's father became a Christian, and afterward, Dodi accepted the Lord Jesus as well. Dodi attended Dallas Theological Seminary and studied as an intern at our church, Stonebriar Community Church, here in Frisco, Texas. Today he serves as a pastor in Indonesia, translating my messages for future Insight for Living broadcasts all across Indonesia and parts beyond. Dodi calls his wife, Elsie, a passionate prayer warrior. Well, because Dodi was teaching God's word, this dear couple was bullied and threatened by local extremists. Near their new ministry office stood a century-old tree where witches had cast spells and sacrificed chickens to demons. It was an emblem, an icon of evil. But that wasn't all. Before long, an angry Muslim cleric threatened to personally burn down their office. Dodi and Elsie cried out to God, and he answered their passionate call for help. One day, that tree caught fire, and it went up in smoke and flames.
including its roots deep into the ground. Poof! And it's all gone. Where darkness once dominated, God brought hope, healing, and salvation. He's removing darkness in Indonesia all the way down to its roots. And God is working in your hometown and in mine as well. You see, it's real life stories like this one that remind us how powerful prayer really is. It's one of the reasons we put together a brand new spiral-bound personal prayer journal for you. It's called Passionate Prayer. God wants to work His will and purposes through you, my friend. Keeping a private and personal record will remind you often of His faithfulness. Here's how to get your copy of the prayer journal called Passionate Prayer.
Yes, it's yours when you give a donation of any amount. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or online go to insight.org. Thanks for remembering the importance of your generous financial partnership. While families often break from the routine and go on vacation during this time of year, our ministry obligations never take a vacation. And we sincerely appreciate your gift of any amount. As you give, be sure to request the prayer journal called Passionate Prayer. If you're listening in the United States, the number again is 1-800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Chuck Swindoll talks about feeding the flock a healthy meal. Monday, here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Making Room for the Family, was copyrighted in 1993, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.